Pray that some things might be said from Job chapters 9 and 10 that might bless us all and draw us closer to God. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. One of the most amazing thoughts is that the God of heaven cares for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth or cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. That's an amazing thought. That the one who spoke into existence the worlds, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1 and verse 3. He cares for me and He cares for you. And as we look at Scripture, it is apparent, it is abundantly clear how much God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world. I like Romans 8, 32. He spared not His only Son. Now that, my friends, is an amazing contemplation, a breathtaking meditation as we think about God's love for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Paul said, who loved me, gave Himself for me. There's the personal touch. Again, Galatians 2 and verse 20. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, 8 and verse 11. God loves us. Now, aren't we blessed to have God's revelation as it's set forth in the Word of God that explains to us from Genesis to Revelation the impressive and brilliant love of God Almighty towards His creation? But I often wonder, what about those patriarchs of old? Those like Job, who of course didn't live on this side of the cross, and who didn't possess God's Word, as we possess it at least, in written form, the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Covenant. I wonder how they ascertained and understood the love of God, especially in light of life's difficulties. You know, sometimes the trials and tribulations of life cause us perhaps to wonder. In our weakest moments, does God really care for me? Does He really love me? I think Job was struggling with that idea. How could he harmonize his circumstances with a loving, merciful, caring God? He couldn't turn to the end of his own book, Job 42, and read it and walk away built up and strengthened, seeing the end of the story before it happened. Now, we can read the whole book. We know the whole story. Job didn't have that luxury. He didn't have that privilege, did he? And so how could those like Job harmonize life circumstances with a loving, caring God? I'm certain that throughout the process of this lectureship now you've heard the background and backdrop of the book of Job several times. I remember going to a lectureship several years ago where Job was the theme. And again, some of those preacher students who knew everything kept saying, why do they keep repeating over and over again the background of the book? You can't help but do it. And I believe that repetition is the mother of learning, so it doesn't hurt us to hear it again and again. God had great confidence in Job, didn't He? Cared for him tremendously. Job 1 and verse 8, Job 2 and verse 3. The question that he posed to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? I would to God that in the heavenlies God might say to Satan, have you considered my servant? And for him to utter my name would be quite a compliment, or yours for that matter. Have you considered my servant Job? That was the question that was posed to Satan, the great accuser. And he, of course, pointed a bony finger back at Jehovah and said, if you allow adversity in his life, he will curse you. And so, the devil was allowed some working room in the life of Job. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And Satan, that dreadful, terrible beast, that roaring lion, he went to work on Job, didn't he? God allowed it to happen not for Job's downfall, but for his betterment. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You have heard of the patience of Job. It was for his own good. Trials have the way, have the means of making us stronger if we will allow them. That's what God was doing in the life of Job. He wanted his servant to draw closer to him, to be better than he even was before. Even though he was blameless and upright. Job chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. So Satan went to work. And you know the story. How Job lost his wealth or possessions and they were great. His family and they were precious. And his own health. He was on the ash heap of suffering. As we think about that great patriarch, there was one, his companion who was there alongside him, Mrs. Job. And what a comfort she was, Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now that's a good woman for you. And so there he was, dejected and despondent. Chapter 3 and verse 3, he cursed the day of his birth. In essence, he said, I wish that day would be ripped from the calendar. And there we have his soliloquy. I won't use that word again, I promise. Job chapter 3. Beginning in chapter 4, the cycle of speeches begins. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Job 16 and verse 2, miserable comforters. That's the way they were described, and yes, they certainly were that. The cycles of speeches would begin chapter 4. Job would defend himself. The friends would accuse him of unrighteous behavior because the theology of the day was that righteous men were blessed and unrighteous men were punished, suffered. And Job was suffering. Therefore, the only answer to his dilemma was this: you are an unrighteous man, Job. But he wasn't. And he didn't understand. And he was perplexed and he was bewildered. If you turn to Job chapter 8, we find one of Bildad's speeches. We'll just summarize what he says to Job. The first 7 verses of Job chapter 8, he rebukes the old patriarch. Then in verses 8 through 19, in essence, this is the theme of what he says in those verses. God will destroy Job, the hypocrite. Well, Job was being destroyed. Therefore, Job must have been a hypocrite. And then verses 20 through 22, in essence, Bildad said, Job, you're suffering at the hands of a righteous God. You're reaping what you've sown. I wonder how deeply those words cut, not just from Bildad, but from the other friends as well. How desperately Job needed proper companionship, somebody who could build him up and help him in that darkest of hours, and yet they were his accusers. They were no better than the devil, Job chapter 1 and verse 2. Or Job chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 9 and 10 serve as the backdrop of our study tonight. And let's just see if we can't break it down and ascertain to some degree what's happening in these two chapters. In verses 1 through 13 of Job chapter 9, Job agrees with Bildad that God is a righteous, powerful, just God with whom Job could not contend. In fact, in verses 14 through 21 of Job chapter 9, that's in essence what Job begins to say. I'm just a man. I can't contend with him. I don't understand what's happening. Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Then in chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, Job in essence says, don't judge me based on the circumstances of my life. That's good advice for all of us, isn't it? Don't judge me based on these outward circumstances. I don't know what's going on. I understand the theology of the day, but you don't understand. I'm a blameless and an upright man. And then, beginning in verse 25 through verse 35 of the book, Job begins to talk about his sufferings. Verse 28, he says, I am afraid of all my sufferings. Suffering is never pleasant. And most of us read the book of Job, and sometimes we might wonder, when will something like this come upon us? Because Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, John 16, 33. Trouble will come, Job 3, 26, eventually, to all of us. Job speaks of his sufferings. I'm afraid of all of them, he says. Beginning in chapter 10, verses 1 to 7, he continues along those lines. In verse 1, he says, my soul loathes my life. You ever been that low? That depressed? You know, sometimes we like to act as if, since we're Christians, we never feel those feelings. The human predicament is never ours. We're always happy. Well, certainly the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But the Bible also speaks of times when we sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Not like those in the world, but we sorrow nonetheless, and we have our difficult times. If Elijah could face his time of despondency, 1 Kings 19, don't be surprised if you don't. Job describes his suffering again, verses 1 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 14, he pleads with Jehovah as his maker, as his creator. In essence, Job is torn. You created me, God. I know I'm special and important because you don't make anything that's not. Why then are you destroying me? Misunderstanding. And then in verses 15 through 22, it's as if he sits back down on the ash heap and he just decides he'll just accept the fact that things are the way they are. That's chapters 9 and 10. What can we learn about God's care for man in these two chapters? First of all, I want us to notice as we think about Job chapters 9 and 10 that God's care for man is seen or demonstrated through the creation. In Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, Job begins to describe God. He describes God as being one who is wise in heart and strong in might, who removes the mountains and overturns or overthrows them in his anger. He shakes the earth from her place and causes her pillars to tremble. He commands the sun. He seals the stars. He spreads the heavens above. He treads the waves of the sea. He's the one who made the heavenly luminaries, Orion, Pleiades, the chamber of the south. And in verse 10, Job says, he doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job exalts God as creator and sustainer of all things, doesn't he? And indeed he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1 and verse 3. What a great and awesome God. That's the picture. That's the summation of verse 10 of Job chapter 9. But Job makes it even more personal as he talks about the creative work of God in chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Job turns his attention away from the created order to his own birth, his own coming into the world. Thine hands, Job said, have made me. Thou hast made me as the clay. Thou hast clothed me, Job says, there in verses 8 through 12. Thou hast granted me life. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, thou hast brought me out of the womb. Consider God's care as it's seen in the creation. Genesis chapter 1, in 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth on day six. He created His most prized possession in His own image. Genesis 1, again, 26 and 27. He created man, male and female. He created them, giving them dominion over the created order. Why did God create man anyway? It's a good question. I've often wondered it. I don't know that I can really provide an answer, but I believe some of it comes back to this idea, is that He cares about us and He loves us. And in some way, which to me is something unable to be fathomed, He desires to have fellowship with us despite our sinfulness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But God still wants to have a relationship with us. In Genesis chapter 2, consider God's care for man. Puts him in the perfect environment, doesn't he? The Garden of Eden. Paradise. Provides him a vocation. Every man needs a job. Makes for him a helpmeet or a helper comparable to him. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Gives him one prohibition of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We see His tender care, sweet fellowship with the man as He would walk with him in the cool of the garden. What God had always desired and what man so desperately needs, a relationship. But Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we're familiar with the fact that the first pair rebelled against God and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, beguiled by the devil and ate of it, and sin and death, Romans 5 and verse 12, entered into the world. And now, to use modern day vernacular, we are in the mess we are in. Every negative we presently experience, death and disease and natural disaster, all goes back to that day when the first pair thought that their way was better than God's. But God didn't leave them without hope, even after they rebelled and sinned against Him. To the serpent, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. In that utterance, Jehovah was saying, I will provide a remedy. I will provide something for man that he needs. A Savior, a Messiah, one who shall come from woman. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4. And verse 4, God cared for man enough, knowing beforehand that he would sin, to provide a way, to fashion a plan. And as we think about our own existence, God created us for a purpose, Isaiah 43 and verse 7, and that's to glorify Him in His church, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. When you read Job's words about his creation, his being born into the world and God forming and fashioning him in the womb, it screams of God's care for him. And when we think about our own existence here, it screams of God's care for us. God cares for man. It's seen in His created order in the second place. God's care for man is seen in His scheme of redemption. How do we sum up the scheme of redemption? Again, if repetition is the mother of learning, I'll just mention some things you already know. You can smile to yourself and bask in your brilliance and we'll move on. The scheme of redemption began with purpose, didn't it? God thought it. Before the foundation of the world, He purposed to save man, knowing he would sin even before he did. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. According to the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and slain. Acts 2 and verse 23. God had in mind the sending of a Savior for the saving of our souls even before the foundation of the world. He purposed it. His care. He promised it. Genesis 3 and verse 15. The sending of the seed of woman who would crush, bruise the head of the serpent. As we consider those holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, we see God planning for the salvation of men's souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would be brought to you, 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Whether we're talking about Isaiah 2, 1 to 4, or Isaiah 7, 14, or Isaiah 9, 16, or Isaiah 53, or Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, or Micah 5, 2, or you just run through the prophets when they spoke of the coming kingdom, when they spoke of the Messiah, they were speaking of salvation, which God had in mind for all of us. That's His care. And then when John and Jesus came on the scene, they prepared the way, didn't they? Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, Mark 1:14. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's message and Jesus's, Matthew 3:2 and Matthew 4 and verse 17. And then Jesus purchased us. He purchased the church with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Colossians 1:14. And then in Acts 2, the church was established in all of her glory and perfection. And what God had in mind before the foundation of the world became a reality. The Savior who brought salvation. His message was made full and free on Pentecost. Peter took the keys of the kingdom. He opened the door and 3,000 souls heard the terms of pardon and obeyed the gospel. And the church of Christ became a reality. And then there's the idea of perpetuity. How you like that word? Perry Cotham, I got that word from you and you don't even know that. God's plan to save man, His work and activity continues to this day. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's the scheme of redemption. What then should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The words of Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. But think about this. God has always been for man, hasn't He? It's seen in His scheme of redemption. But what about Job? How did he feel about his circumstances? In Job chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, it was Job's idea that God was trying to break him. In essence, he was saying, He breaks me. In chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, it was Job's understanding that God was trying to destroy him. In chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, Job in essence says, I'm unclean and there's nothing that I can do about it. In chapter 10, verses 3 through 7, Job thought that the Lord was oppressing him. And then perhaps in the most picturesque language, in Job chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, he says, He hunts me as a fierce lion. Wrong, Job. Wrong. He was always for Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He was for him, not against him. Again, Job couldn't read the end of his own book. I understand completely why he must have felt as he did. I again understand why he uttered those words, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. He seemed to have some inkling of what God was doing because he said in Job 23 and verse 10, He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That's what trials are for. Come forth as gold. Job seemed to have some understanding, but he was perplexed. But as we think of all that God was doing and does and continues to do, it again screams how much God cares for each of us, as He cared for Job. In the third place, God's care for man, as it's seen in these two passages, God's care for man is seen in the sending of His Son. Remember what Job said in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? That's what he said. But you look at Job chapter 9 and verse 32. Job doesn't know what to do. He's a blameless man. He's an upright man. He's done his very best to live in a way to please God. And the theology of the day is that righteous men are blessed and unrighteous men suffer. He's suffering and he can't figure out for the life of him how he could be in the shape that he's in. And so in essence, again, as he begins to think about his circumstances, he has this desire in the back of his mind, although he knows it's pointless, to have a day in court before God. He knows that it's ridiculous. He knows he wouldn't be able to answer him. In fact, in verse 33, he said, there's no mediator between us who can lay his hand on both of us. What's Job yearning for there in verse 33 of chapter 9? An umpire? A daysman? A mediator. What does a mediator do anyway? A mediator stands between two warring parties and brings them together again. And Job said, I sure wish that there was somebody that could stand between God and between me. We seem to be at odds. We don't seem to be friends any longer, who could bring us back together. And in that starlight dispensational way, Job was looking forward to the coming of Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Why is Jesus the perfect mediator? The one that Job longed for? Because he perfectly understands us and he perfectly understands God. You see, he lived as a man. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. But at the same time, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. So we have the perfect man who stands between us and puts his hand on both of us. He touches heaven and he touches earth and he brings God and man back together again through his blood. And so when Job cried out for a mediator, underneath it all, implied within the fabric of that old patriarch statement, is God's care for man in the sending of his Son, who would be our advocate, 1 John 2 and verse 2, the one who would plead our case. Isn't it wonderful to know that our advocate, our lawyer, is our elder brother? And the judge is his Father God. I can't think of a better situation, can you? God's care for man is seen in, first of all, his creation. In redemption, the scheme of it overall. And then thirdly, as we just said, in the sending of his Son. Now, in the fourth place, God's care for man is seen in his provision, his providing of a heavenly home. You say, now how do you get that out of Job chapters 9 and 10? Let me see if I can work my way back to it. When you read through the book of Job and you think about Job's sufferings, Job 10 and verse 15, he said, see my misery. Absolutely. Think about his symptoms for a moment. Incurable boils. You ever had a boil on your back? Itching. Some of you will begin to scratch as I say that. A drastically changed appearance. Inability to eat. Depression. And you might like this one. Worms. And running sores. Difficulty breathing. Odorous breath, darkened eyes, weight loss, intense pain and fever, and a blackening of the skin. I've been pretty sick before, but I've never had anything like that. But I've suffered. I've certainly undergone trial. I've stood at the graveside of a loved one who's gone on. I've seen people I love suffer. I've worried about those in my family who were going astray. I know what difficulty is, and so do you. And Job knew it, perhaps better than any of us ever will, and hopefully that is the case. Hopefully none of us will ever know the depths of despair that Job had to go through. But here's something to think about. In the backdrop of all that suffering is the foreshadowing of something better. As we said earlier, as we consider the world in which we live, because of the fall of man, sin and death entering the world, we presently face the problems that we face. Why are there nursing homes and cemeteries and hospitals? Because we live in a world of sin and death. And it's appointed unto every man who wants to die, Hebrews 9:27. And one day death's going to come knocking, Job 18:14, the king of terrors on your door. We live in a world, even though it possesses a number of wonderful attributes and blessings still, it's a world that's tainted because of sin. And when you read the book of Job and you consider his troubles, remember what he said in Job 14 and verse 1, man who is born of woman is but of a few days and full of trouble. In the background of all of that is something better that awaits for the faithful. A better place, a world where there is no hurting. For God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One day, the sufferings and the hardship of this life will be forgotten. And we'll be reunited with God and all of those saints who have gone on before us. What a reunion that will be. In this old world of heartache and the sufferings that Job had to deal with and that we have to deal with will be long forgotten as we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. When we receive that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And God cared enough for man, cares enough for you to offer you the opportunity to dwell with Him forever and forever. Our God is good.
Mr. Burke, we appreciate